oriented. It's called The Kingdom of God.
And it's about a very, very dark chapter in church history, the Crusades. And it's about the conflict between the Crusader king of Jerusalem and the Muslim hero that's well renowned in Islam, Saladin. Really good movie. And I think, in my mind, Gladiator and Kingdom of Heaven are the two movies that shaped his desire to do this movie. Let's take a look now at, brothers, it is Friday, December 12th, and we are on study 38 of the book of Genesis. And so I think today we will finish the Toldot of Avraham. And we have three more parts in this Toldot. We're going to finish the wife for Isaac, Abraham and Keturah, and the death of Abraham. Let's go to Genesis chapter 24. And in Genesis chapter 24, we left off last week with Abraham's servant haggling with Rebekah's family, or beginning the process of haggling about her and possibly bringing her back to the land of Canaan. Let's start off. Could someone begin for us by reading verses 50 through 60, 11 verses here, 50 through 60.
Then Laban and Bethuel answered, "The thing comes from the Lord. We cannot speak to you bad or good. Behold, Rebekah is before you. Take her and go. Let her be the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has spoken." When Abraham's servants heard their words, he bowed himself to the earth before the Lord. And the servant brought forth jewelry of silver and gold and raiment and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave to her brother and to her mother costly ornaments. And he and the men who were with him ate and drank, and they spent the night there. When they arose in the morning, he said, "Send me back to my master." Her brother and her mother said, "Let the maiden remain with us for a while, at least 10 days. After that she may go." But he said to them, "Do not delay me. Since the Lord has prospered my way, let me go that I may go to my master." They said, "We will call the maiden and ask her." And they called Rebekah and said to her, "Will you go with this man?" She said, "I will go." So they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant, and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said to her, "Our sister is to be the mother of 1,000, of 10,000s, and may your descendants possess the gate of those that hate them."
Thank you, John. So, verse 50, after the servant explains at dinner, "Hey, your daughter is the, and your sister, she's the one that is supposed to be the wife of my master's son." What's the reply that comes back from Rebekah's family in verse 50?
"It's a God thing."
Yeah, yeah. Now, Laban is her brother. Who's Bethuel? It's her dad. And notice that they both provide. It's not just asking dad, it's asking, you know, it's almost like a co-regency. There's some point in the age of Laban that he's almost assembling a co-leadership role in the family with the dad. And they say, "Look, if it's from Yahweh, what can we do? Not much we can do with this." And at verse 51, they say, "Here's our sister, here's our daughter. Take her, go. And let her be the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has spoken." And then, so, again, the servant, Abraham's servant, is getting more and more confirmation. Okay, this seems to be the answer of prayer. And how does he react again, Abraham's servant, in verse 52, when he gets the go-ahead?
"Well, bounces to the ground.
Yeah. Continually praising, thanking the Lord. He's been asking for direction. He's been asking for coaching. He's been asking for guidance, and Lord keeps on providing it. And so he's continually thankful. Hey, thank you, Lord, for doing this. Now, here's where Laban gets excited. Verse 53, what happens?
Starts handing out more bling.
Yeah. So he gives out bling to not only Rebecca, but who else?
Family.
Laban
brother,
and the mom.
Mother.
Yeah. And verse 54, then he and the men who are, this is the servant and the other entourage so that came from Abraham's camp, were with him and ate and drank, and they spent the night there at Rebecca's place with the family. And so Abraham's servant gets up in the morning, stretches, okay, let's get rocking and rolling. Let's head back down to home. What happens in verse 55?
They stay for a little bit.
Yeah, now who do you think is asking for this?
The brother.
This is what you call foreshadowing, because we'll see Laban do something very similar with his nephew. Yeah, with his sister's son. So you got in verse 55, but her brother, Laban, and mom said, let the girl stay with us a few days. Say 10. And of course, we all know from the experience with Jacob, if he did it, it would get to 10 days, and then again, they'd say, let's 10 or 20 more. Let's come on. Just that they'd keep on adding the days. So we're not exactly sure what the motive is here for getting her to say maybe that more bling would be passed out to Laban and the other family members.
You think his servant, Laban's servants aren't watching the stables where the camels are? There's more stuff on those camels.
Yeah, right. And remember, Laban's the one that helped unpack all the stuff, too. So you got here. They definitely are trying to, they said take her with you, but now they're trying to backtrack a little bit. And we'll find out that this is how Laban is.
Doesn't who they gave the gifts to show that Laban's also got seniority in the household?
Yeah,
because it
definitely
doesn't mention the dad as a gift receiver.
That's a good point. Yeah. That's a good point.
I think that with the servant, though, that came, he didn't give everything at the front end when they first met, because it's like, if this isn't her, I might have to go find someone else.
That's a great point.
So he was still using wise judgment.
Yeah, that's a great point.
Laban was certainly an opportunist, but I think he was a little bit of a hustler, too.
I think you're right. Yeah, no doubt about it. No doubt about it. So, now, how's the servant answer to this request in verse 56?
Let her decide.
Yeah, he said, wait, don't delay me.
Isn't that the way he started the dinner, too?
Don't waste my time. He's like, look, don't waste my time. You know, I need to get going. I can't dilly-dally here. And so verse 57, there's still a possibility that they're going to delay him, because they say, okay, we won't make her stay, but if she wants to stay, she's staying. And they say, let's call out Rebecca and ask her. And I think they're probably figuring, of course, homegirl's going to want to stay with the family. Yeah. Now, surprisingly, verse 58, how does Rebecca respond to the idea that hang out with your family a little bit longer?
She's ready to go.
She's ready to rock and roll, isn't she? Yeah, she's like, and I think Paul was talking about this last week, this is a woman that is decisive. She's quite a catch. I mean, she fed the camels. She's beautiful, we're told. And she's a woman of adventure. You know, she wants to, look, I'm done with this two horse town. You know, one horse town. Let's move on. I got a husband out there. And, she wants to go. I will go. So they acquiesce, verse 59. Thus, they send her away, their sister Rebecca. Who do they send with Rebecca?
Her nurse.
Her nurse. Yeah, her nurse. Kind of like her au pair, I guess, her nanny. By the way, let's talk about the nurse. This woman's name is Deborah. We'll find this out later in chapter 35 of Genesis. And Deborah actually suckled Rebecca at birth. For some reason, the mom did not. The nurse did. And Deborah, Rebecca's nurse, lives long past Rebecca's life. And she dies as a part of Jacob's family later on, many years later. We'll see that as we finish through Genesis. So in verse 60, they bless Rebecca. And, they say something very prophetic 4,000 years ago about Rebecca. What do they say that is somewhat prophetic, and you could even say maybe even an answer to some prophecy, even as we stand here today in 2014?
Their offspring will possess the cities of their enemies.
Yeah, Israel will possess the gates of those who hate you. Huh. Bible is true, isn't it? Okay, let's take a look now at the marriage of Isaac and Rebecca. Could someone read verses 61 through 67?
Then Rebecca and her maids got ready and mounted the camels and went back to the man. So the servant took Rebecca and left. Now Isaac had come from Beer Lahai-Roi, for he was living in the Negev. He went out to the field one evening to meditate, and as he looked up, he saw camels approaching. Rebecca also looked up and saw Isaac. She got down from her camel and asked the servant, "Who is this man in the field coming to meet us?" "He is my master," the servant answered. So she took her veil and covered herself. Then the servant told Isaac all that he had done. Isaac brought her into the tent of his mother, Sarah, and he married Rebecca. So she became his wife, and he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death.
Okay, thanks, Paul. So, verse 61, Rebecca gets her maid. So we find out there's not just Deborah, the nurse, but there are other servants that Rebecca has, that they get on camels to follow the servant from Haran, or from this place that we saw a couple weeks ago that's in modern-day Syria, just across, or modern-day Turkey, just across the Syrian border. And they're heading now southward towards the Dead Sea area. Verse 62, now Isaac had come from going to Beer Lahai-Roi. This is basically, this is the place where Hagar had the encounter with Yahweh, and where Hagar said, "I will call him El Roi, the God who sees." This is the same place. It's modern-day Beersheba. It's in the Negev Desert, south of just a little bit south of the Dead Sea. And it even says here, Isaac at that point in time was living in the Negev. Verse 63, interesting point, observation about Isaac here in the Bible. What's Isaac doing in verse 63?
Meditating.
Yeah, so, you know, don't get too freaked out about instruction to meditate on the Word of God. It's not, you know, it's not just some New Age, Eastern kind of satanic thing. There is biblical, you got to be careful about New Age stuff, don't get me wrong, but there is a lot of biblical support for this idea of meditating, not just praying, but really meditating on the things of the Lord and on the Word of God. And presumably that's what Isaac was meditating on. Who knows? He's meditating in the field towards the evening. And what happens as he's meditating in verse 63?
Looks up and sees them approaching.
Yeah, and presumably he knows that what the servant's goal was. So he's wondering, this person has found my wife. Now, what happens in verse 64 here?
Rebecca also sees him.
Yeah. The New American Standard says, Rebecca lifted her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from her camel. Now, interestingly enough, the English translation, she got off her camel, she dismounted. Literally, in Hebrew, says she fell off of her camel. Hmm. And the idea may be that, wow.
Yeah.
Yeah, exactly. This may be the love at first sight type of thing. Like, woo-hoo, yeah, cha-ching. You know, I might have left Haran thinking it was some big, fat, dopey guy. Just bald and nasty. But apparently, Isaac really appealed to her, and this is what the sense that the scripture is conveying here. She, boom, got off.
The movie moment.
Say again.
This is a movie moment.
Yeah, this is exactly a movie moment, yeah. She falls off her camel. And she says to the servant, probably knowing who it is, who is that man walking in the field to meet us? And the servant says, look, he's my master. And so she knows that this is her husband. What does she do in verse 65 that indicates that she probably knows that this is her husband?
She covered her face.
She covered herself. Yeah, she covered herself. Now, any of you ever been in church or Sunday school when you hear about, or read Genesis about how Jacob on his wedding night went in to hook up with Rachel?
Surprise.
And he ended up with someone else. You can see how this may have happened now, because this is a, you know, an ancient custom. You know, the woman covers herself until she's uncovered by her husband. And so Jacob, if he can't see who he's hooking up with, because she's got a veil on her face, it may have been more explainable than us trying to figure out, man, how does that happen? She covers herself. By the way, this also shows us that despite Islamic tradition today, where you see these women that are in these demonic black Ku Klux Klan hoods, women were allowed to be uncovered. It's just that, you know, as they approach a romantic liaison, in some areas of modesty as well, then they cover themselves. And so Rebecca spent the whole trip just as another person, not all covered up. It's only at this point that she saw that she was about to be introduced to her husband that she covered herself. Now, verse 66 is just a few words, but don't lose the import of what this verse says here. The servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. And if you remember, in the prior two chapters, Genesis really lays out. I mean, we go through the whole story like in excruciating detail, because the servant tells Laban, here's what happened. And it's almost like it's a repeat of the prior two chapters. So it's like, wow, we spent a chapter and a half talking about what we just read in the prior chapter. So I think the point we want to take away from verse 66 is, even though it's a short verse, the master probably went through the whole account, how he got there, how he prayed, how he wanted to be identified, how she was identified. And so really giving Isaac a flavor firsthand that, wow, this really is the divine appointment. This really is the one that Yahweh has identified for me. Now, verse 67, how long does the courtship last?
Long enough to walk across.
Yeah, probably, what, about 2 hours maybe? Yeah, I mean, this is, I don't recommend this, actually, for young people. But
unless it's a God thing.
Unless it's a God thing, yeah, that's exactly right. And now the problem is with too many young people, they hit the Rebecca phase where they get the hots, and of course it's a God thing. They want to get the pants. How can it not be a God thing? But if, you know, you got to be careful of that. But it could, you know, even though people are young, maybe it, and remember, how young is Isaac here? He's 40 stinking years old. So, if it is a God thing, look, there's nothing wrong with, and it's an arranged marriage, they meet, and they get busy. They just hook up. Boom. That's the wedding. Ain't no preacher, ain't no vows, ain't no reception. Ain't no money being spent by dad, Tim. So Isaac brought her where?
Tent of his mother.
Yeah, isn't that interesting? Sarah's dead, but her tent's still up. So this tells us a couple things. One is that it's probably not too soon far after Sarah's death that this happened, which would put Isaac around 37 years of age, maybe a little older. And it's kind of a creepy place to, we are brought up in a culture where, I don't know, for me, I'm just thinking, do I want to have sex with my wife in my mom's tent, in my mom's bedroom? But you see the affection that Isaac was a mama's boy, likely, and the affection that he had for his mother, because Scripture tells us in verse 67 that as the result of this union with Rebekah, what?
He's comforted.
He's comforted. You know, his mom's death really impacted him. He was still in a grieving process, and this was a great comfort to him that he now had a woman in his life. Very tender. Could someone read, let's go now to chapter 25 of Genesis.
Hey, I got a brief question.
Please.
This is like from earlier, but I didn't want to break the flow, so I'm going to break it now. You know how we talked about the attendants that were with her on the journey? Was that kind of customary, or would that be a sign of wealth?
I think it's a sign of wealth.
Yeah, I mean, that's what I would
say.
Yeah,
I mean, I think that's a good question and a good point. I think this is a good indicator that Laban's got some dough on his own, too.
Even though he wants to get more.
Well, you know what? That's a great point. Well, why did he want more? And being in the financial advice business, let me tell you this.
50% more.
Let me ask you this. How much is enough?
It's never enough. Probably.
Yeah, let me just say right now, it's never enough.
Yeah.
You ask anyone of any amount of wealth how much is enough. I'll tell you this, what they have right now, it's not enough. It will never be enough.
Their lifestyle goes up with the amount of money they have.
Not even necessarily that. It's just people generally, you know, this is a big generalization. I've never met anyone that felt like, I got enough. Never. I mean, I got yet to meet it. I'm talking Christians, non-Christians, people. Yeah. Now, I mean, it is true that, I mean, a lot of us in this room probably feel like we're content and we have enough, we're okay. But when it gets down to brass tacks and performance numbers and asset allocation, it's never enough. So, I think that's just what's going on.
That's in Proverbs, isn't it?
Yeah. Just one more. I'm thinking of Proverbs. There's a proverb that there's a proverb that says something pretty good, somewhat to that effect. It talks says the Sheol or hell is never full, and the eyes of man are never satisfied. Let's take a look at chapter 25.
Chris, before you go on,
yeah,
have you set a figure that is enough for you?
Yeah, I have.
I do too. I believe in Mexican income philosophy, as I call it. Larry McKent got me onto that. He says, we always say, I want to make at least so much. Is if you come to a point that you have to put a stake in the ground and you say, I don't need more. So much. It is a wonderful thing when you have that, because you're never jealous of people who make more, because that is what your limit is. It is amazing what you can give away after that.
It's good. It's good.
It really is.
Could someone read verses 1 through 6 of chapter 25?
These are all the fun names.
Yeah, here, I'll go for it. Now, Abraham, I didn't realize that. Sorry about that. Now, Abraham took another wife whose name was Keturah. She bore to him Zimran, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shua. Jokshan became the father of Sheba and Dedan. The sons of Dedan were Asherim, Letushim, Lemumim. Again, if you're reading and volunteer, you can just say J, D, A, L, and L. Verse 4, the sons of Midian were Ephah and Epher, and Hanoch, and Abida, and Eldad. All these were the sons of Keturah. Verse 5, now Abraham gave all that he had to Isaac. Verse 6, but to the sons of his concubines, Abraham gave gifts while he was still living and sent them away from his son Isaac eastward to the land of the east. Now, Abraham loses his wife at age 137. And 127. And so what does Abraham end up doing after he's widowed? He hooks up again.
At
127. Yeah, he's. By the way, let's talk more. Let's just go on another rabbit trail for you financial advisors and your older male clients who lose their wives. They end up in these assisted living facilities in Naples, like Glenview or Orange Park. They are like rock stars.
because they're the only males.
You, I mean, you've got a harem right there. I mean, you, if you're over 80 and you're a male in one of these places, man, you've got like 20 females at your beck and call. So just some encouragement for some of us. So Abraham, very old, still marries Keturah, and he has six more children, six more sons, probably more daughters as well. And interestingly enough, verse 1 describes Keturah as his wife, although in 1 Chronicles, she's described as a concubine. It's basically the same difference
in
the Mosaic law.
In verse 5, right?
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, that's right. Keturah means incense or perfume. And this is not biblical, but it's some commentators have speculated on some extra-biblical sources that Keturah may have been African. And some of her these descendants may have ended up as African nations as well. But of these six sons, do any of these six sons have a name that may be familiar to you or you may have seen before?
Midian,
yeah. What did we know about Midian, or what do any of you know about Midian? Midian, actually, Moses's... Maybe we'll see this in Gods and Kings. Moses' father-in-law was a priest of this people group, a priest of Midian. And Moses' wife was a descendant of Keturah's son, Midian. And Midian spent, or I'm sorry, Moses, when he was called out by Yahweh out of Egypt, spent 40 years in the land allotted to Keturah's son, Midian. Abraham and Keturah's son, Midian. Jethro was a Midianite, and that was not the Beverly Hillbilly Jethro, but the biblical Jethro. That was Moses' father-in-law, priest of Midian. So, you look at these six sons. How many sons in total did Abraham have?
18.
Eight. Yeah, these six. His oldest, Ishmael, and the chosen one, Yitzhak. Yeah. So, now, check out verse 5. How do we know, again, we've known this, but how else do we know that Isaac's the chosen one?
Gets everything.
He gets the entire estate, and he's not the firstborn. Now, he doesn't get everything. Verse 6 is a contradiction, actually, to some degree. So you got to take this in context. He doesn't get absolute everything, because what happens in verse 6?
He gets more gifts.
Yeah, so I think the idea is, out of his holdings, out of his worldly estate, which was pretty massive, Abraham carved out for each of his sons, Ishmael and the six sons of Keturah, a piece of the estate while he was alive, gave it to them so that at his passing, everything would go in hereditary descent to the chosen, to the son of the covenant, Yitzhak.
Yeah, isn't that what it says in 6, is that he gave the gifts while he was alive? So basically it was, here's what you can have, but you're being left out of the will.
That's exactly right. Mm-hmm. That's exactly what's going on. Yeah. Now, not only does he give them the gifts, Jeremy, but what else does Abraham do?
Sends them away.
That now, why?
Because that land was chosen for.
That's Abraham. Exactly right. Remember this land, the God that we serve, the God of Messiah Yeshua. He's about real estate. He's about the dirt.
So it wasn't just the possession.
It's about that dirt too. That dirt is for Isaac. And Isaac's descendants. And that's why he tells his other descendants,
love you, now go away.
I love you very much. I'll visit you on Hanukkah. You know, I'll in the Arabian Peninsula. But you're moving east. So that there would not be, you know, there would be no doubt that Isaac was the heir to this dirt that Yahweh deeded over.
Well, if he's sending them east, wouldn't that make them
Arabians?
Arabians, not Africans?
Sure, that's exactly right. Yeah. based on the Bible, you'd have to conclude that they're, you know,
that's where
Arabians.
Iran and Pakistan.
Iran and Iraq and the Arabian Peninsula. And, yeah. Let's take a look at here at Psalm 3, verses 7 through 11.
Altogether, Abraham lived 175 years. Then Abraham breathed his last and died a good old age, an old man and full of years, and he was gathered to his people. His sons, Isaac and Ishmael, buried him in the cave of Machpelah near Mamre in the field of Ephron, son of Zohar the Hittite, the field Abraham had bought from the Hittite. There Abraham was buried with his wife Sarah. After Abraham's death, God blessed his son Isaac, who then lived near Beer Lahai-Roi.
Okay, thanks, Jeff. So, wow.
Oh, Ishmael came back.
Yeah, check that out. Isn't that interesting? Verse 7, how old was Abraham when he died? Yeah, that's pretty good. That's not bad. 175. And not only did he die, so was he a broken, tired, abused, and sickly man at his death? No, when he breathed his last, he died a ripe old age, a man, this is great, I mean, whose epitaph, you couldn't beat this, a man and satisfied with life. That's pretty good. That's not bad. That's a great blessing. Very interesting. What's the last part of verse 8 tell us?
He was gathered to his people.
So what the heck does that mean?
He went back where he came from.
Okay, good. So, yeah, this is good. This is really good. It could mean, one of the possible things this could mean is he went back where he came from, right? But is that true?
Well, I don't know. No, because it says a place here.
He's buried.
Machpelah.
Yeah, so good. So we know it cannot mean it went back to his homeland, because he didn't go back to his homeland. So it's got to mean something other than that.
Isn't it almost like a living funeral? Like, the people knew that he was going to die, so they all gathered around him.
It could mean that, but remember, how we talked about how far his homeland was from this place, and he probably has no relatives coming down. You know,
but he already buried Sarah there.
He buried Sarah in Hebron, which is not too far from the Negev. Remember, he's way up from Ur of the Chaldees.
Okay.
So I don't think it's family visiting his funeral. It's not. He's not being buried where he came from.
Children.
Maybe he perpetuated the covenant people of Israel was talking about, gathered around through his life's work, maybe?
Could be, I think so.
I've always taken this that he was taken to heaven.
It's the afterlife. This is the afterlife.
And to his people.
I think that's probably the safest conclusion. He's gathered to whoever is with, whoever he belongs to in the afterlife. Those who have served Yahweh, they could be blood relatives, they might not be. I think that's probably your safest bet. This is actually, remember now, in Jesus' time, Rabbinic Judaism had come to a place in its evolution whereby the major factions of Israel, Pharisees and Sadducees, were quite divided about this issue. You know, the priesthood, those serving in the temple, were absolutely adamant there is no afterlife. And there are a lot of Jews today that believe adamantly there are observant that don't believe there's no afterlife. Because there's not many places in Torah, first five books, that there is a lot of explicit teaching about the afterlife. Pharisees, on the other hand, by the way, Jesus is hard of a time he had with Pharisees. Pharisees was more in alignment with the doctrine of Pharisees than he was with the Sadducees.
Because who was it that on the Mount of Transfiguration that came?
Yeah, right. Yeah, Moses and Elijah. That's exactly right.
Abraham.
Was it Abraham too?
Yeah.
Yeah. Abraham? I can't recall. But nonetheless, you got afterlife. Well, so even in Torah, though.
I don't think Abraham was there, was he?
I can't recall. I know it was Elijah.
I think he was. I don't think so.
It was
on the prophets.
I think it was just Elijah and Moses.
So in any event, so the idea that I want to convey to you is this, that the Pharisees pointed out that, wait a second, even in Torah there is evidence of an afterlife. And this is one of the scriptures that the Pharisees would have pointed to, saying that, look, Abraham went to an afterlife, and he was gathered to his people, and that's what they would have taught. Now, check this out in verse 9. Who buries Abraham?
Isaac.
Yeah, isn't that weird? Isn't that interesting? These guys have somewhat of a reunion to bury their father. Ishmael, remember, had gone down to Egypt with his mom, ends up back in the Negev, and it goes up to Hebron. And it's also interesting, too, to note, I think, that none of the other six sons are mentioned. It's just the two, the oldest, Ishmael and Isaac.
Well, don't you think maybe Ishmael thought, maybe Dad changed his mind in his later years?
Who knows? It could be. It could be. I guess it's a good question.
Or the respect.
Or it could be just that they had some kind of reconciliation. Yeah, I would guess that, but it could be a number of different things. Anyways, he's buried in Hebron again, which we've explained you can go to today. So Yahweh in verse 11 blesses Isaac, and Isaac continues to live in Beersheba. With that passage, we conclude Toldot number 6 of our 10 Toldot we are going to be reviewing. So we've got 4 more left in Genesis. This next Toldot, 7, the Toldot of Ishmael, 6 verses long. Let's finish it up and get out of here. I'm looking at these names and making sure that I don't ask someone to do something that I shouldn't. Okay, let me read verses 12 through 16. Now, this is the Toldot of Ishmael. So whatever became of Ishmael? Well, here's what became of Ishmael. These are the records of the generations of Ishmael, Abraham's son, who Hagar the Egyptian, Sarah's maid, bore to Abraham. Verse 13, and these are the names of the sons of Ishmael, by their names, in the order of their birth. Nebooth, the firstborn of Ishmael, Kedar, Adbeel, Mibsam, Mishma, Duma, and Masa. Verse 15, Hadad, Tema, Jetur, Naphish, and Kedima. Yep. And in verse 16, these are the sons of Ishmael, and these are their names, by their villages and by their camps. How many sons?
Oh.
Very interesting, isn't it? A very interesting comparison to the 12 sons of Israel. And this, of course, is in fulfillment. This is God's fulfillment as part of the Abrahamic covenant of Genesis chapter 17, verse 20, where God says to Abraham, "As for Ishmael, I have heard you." So, 60 years earlier, Yahweh told us to Abraham, back in chapter 17, verse 20, "As for Ishmael, I've heard you. Behold, I will bless him, and I will make him fruitful, and I will multiply him exceedingly. He shall become the father of 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation." And so, even Arab people groups recognize the Hebrew scriptures as their ancestry being that of Ishmael. Could someone read verse 17?
Ishmael lived 137 years. He breathed his last and died, and he was gathered to his people.
Okay, good. Thanks, Scott. Now, going on the same vein, if our interpretation is right with regard to Abraham, and who knows if it is, if Abraham went to heaven, what should we conclude about Ishmael in verse 17? Either
his people are in the bad place.
Yeah, either he went to heaven or not necessarily. He's in the afterlife with his people. And who are we to judge? He's with his people. He might be with Yahweh right now, we might not. We'll find out. And finally, could someone read verse 18? And this will finish the seventh Toldot of Genesis.
I'll finish. His descendants settled in the area from Havilah to Shur, near the eastern border of Egypt, as you go towards Ashur. And they lived in hostility toward all the tribes related to them.
Ah, check that out.
That's still true.
Yeah, check that out. So these 12 tribes and their descendants, they settle east of the Promised Land. And as a final note of the Toldot of Ishmael, they settled, but in hostility, in defiance of their cousins. This is a fulfillment of the prophecy of Genesis chapter 16, verse 12, with regard to Ishmael. This is Yahweh saying this, not me. This guy is going to be a wild ass of a man. His hand will be great against everyone. Everyone's hand will be against him. And he's going to live to the east of his brothers. So that concludes.
It was Matthew 17. It was just Moses and Elijah.
Moses and Elijah. Okay. So that concludes the Toldot of Ishmael. When we get together next, I won't be here next Friday, but the following Friday we will begin the Toldot of Isaac.
And the definition of Toldot, you call it? Toldot?
Yeah, Hebrew word. It means the whatever became of the generations of. It's kind of like here is the generations of the idea of Genesis being split into family histories.
Okay. Awesome. Jeff, can you pray for us now?
Sure. Father, once again, we can see your word, even though written down thousands of years ago, can be applied to our lives today. Lord, help us not to make the mistakes of some, but help us to follow in the footsteps of others as they follow in your footsteps. Lord, as we go this week, help us to proclaim Christ wherever we go.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And Lord, shine through us, and your Holy Spirit fill us each and every day. And we thank you in Jesus' name.
Amen.
And you're going to Israel today, right?
Our flight leaves at 2 o'clock, yeah. Today?